For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who is seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all these things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then we continue at 22. "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will be never shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Then we continue at chapter 22, verse 7. "See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Paul. Always amazingly read. It's like you're there when Paul reads it, isn't it? Brilliant. Thank you, Paul, for that. So we're going to be looking at that reading. I think it's on page 241, I think, in your pew Bibles, 241 at the back. If you want to follow it, I'm going to be dipping in and out of that in the next 10 minutes or so. But first, a joke. Don't say, "Oh no, Paul." A man was driving home one night after a long and tiring day at work, and his car suddenly began to stutter, and things were obviously going wrong with the car until eventually it conked out and came to a stop. He didn't know anything about engines, but he managed to flag down a passing motorist, and he asked, "Can you help me fix my car, please?" Sorry, the passing motorist replied, "I'm not a mechanic, I'm a chiropodist." At which point he said to him, "Well, can you give me a tow then?" Oh, well, there you go. We'll call it quits. I'll leave it there. I've got about 20 of them, but I won't go anymore. And by the way, no put and tumble. Paul puts these on the website, the sermons, and sometimes he's a bit cheeky because when I do my wonderful jokes, he tends to kind of leave these long pregnant pauses or puts in like, they're in a cowboy movie where you see tumbleweed blow across and you get that shh. He puts those things in it when I put my joke as well. That really happened, yeah, yeah. Anyway, so today is our penultimate week on this series of Revelation, which has been about an 8-week series. And I think some people are going, yay, one to go, just one to go. Actually, it's been a really good series, I think. It's taught us quite a bit. It's got quite a lot to say to us in this amazing book, because Revelation is one of those books in the Bible that people tend to steer away from. Don't read it, because it's tricky. It's full of strange writings and imagery and metaphor and symbolism and lots of strange numbers and other things that are going on. So people think, oh, I don't get that, so I'll just give it a miss, really. But actually, it's got a lot to say to us. And hopefully over the last 7 weeks, we've unpicked some of that as we've gone along together. But you see, we've got one to go. Next week, Ruth's going to sum up the whole of this kind of series, really, as we prepare for the week after that, which is then the first Sunday of Advent. Scary, isn't it, how quickly it's coming round. And that really ties in to where we are today, this final two chapters of Revelation. I've mentioned the word Advent because we're preparing for something. That's what it's pointing to. So what is Advent? Well, as I've just said, it's a time of preparation. But I think we've lost a bit of our understanding of that in modern society today, because I think we've misunderstood the meaning of Advent, because we buy Advent calendars and they're getting grander and grander every year, aren't they, these Advent calendars? Some of them with all, you know, amazing things in them. You open a door, wow. And for the kids, it's a build-up heading to Christmas Day. That's what Advent is, I think, in a lot of people's minds today. It's preparing for those 25 doors on that calendar to get to Christmas Day. Well, it's right in one sense, but it's also wrong in so many other senses. There's a lot more to it than that. There's a lot more for us to get our teeth into around what Advent is. If it was just about Christ's birth, then we wouldn't have much hope, if I'm being honest with you. In 5 weeks, we will be stood here celebrating Christmas Day. And I'm sure in between then and now, you'll all receive Christmas cards. You might already have one or two. Some people, who started writing their cards? So I bet people have. I bet some people have started writing and they're just not putting their hands up. So people prepare for these things and do them early, don't they? But we'll all have received numerous Christmas cards by then, I'm sure. And some of them might have those well-known, on the front of the card, you'll see the words where it says, Emmanuel, God with us. I'm sure you've seen cards like that with those words. Emmanuel, God with us. And rightly, because that reminds us what the message of Christmas is, that Jesus came to this earth, God in the flesh, God with us. And we know that Jesus lived a life here on this earth. We know that he went through crucifixion. It's recorded in historic books, in Roman writings, that a man named Jesus lived and was crucified on this earth. We also know that he rose again. And we also know, because the Bible tells us, that he went back to be with his Father. He ascended back to be with his Father. His earthly mission was complete at that point. He ascended into the heavens. And as he ascended into the heavens, we read in the book of Acts, chapter 1, we read, it says this, "Men of Galilee, the angels appeared by these disciples as they were watching Jesus go up. The angels appeared and they said to them," as the disciples were stood there like that, watching Jesus going, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky with your mouths wide open, doing nothing basically? This same Jesus who you have seen taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go." The same Jesus will come back. That's what the angels say to the disciples. Matthew 28, the disciples are also given a mission. And these are Jesus' very last words that he gave to his disciples. I often talk about these, so you probably know them off by heart as well as I do. Jesus came and spoke to the disciples as he was ascending to heaven, and he said, "Go, Go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you to do. Jesus said, go. These were his disciples. They'd followed him. They'd been with him for 3 years. They'd lived with him. They'd eaten with him. They'd gone through tough times together. And he, as their leader, says, go and make disciples. That's their mission. They were his disciples, and they were called to make disciples. We, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, are his disciples. And we are called by Jesus Christ to go and make disciples. Those words that he said to his disciples, he says to you and me, go, go and make disciples. So how are you getting on with that? How are we doing with that? Anyone got any stories to share about the last time they shared their faith with anyone? It's challenging, isn't it? It's not easy. But actually it is. It's so easy. It's so easy just to find those opportunities in those conversations. Just to say something. You know, there's a lady, she's not here today. I often talk about Irene. She's sunning herself in Spain, apparently. But Irene, it comes to our prayer group on a Tuesday, and every single time I see Irene, she always says, do you know what, Ian, I was on a bus today, or I was on the train today, or I was, this last story, I was in the airport. She's gone through a really tough time with her family. Some of us have been praying for Irene's family. They've had a really tough time. But she said she was in the airport waiting to get the plane, and there was nowhere for her to sit in the departure lounge, and there was just one seat that was vacant, and there was a young Muslim mother there, and vacant seat. And so she tapped the seat and said, you come and sit here. So Irene went and sat there. And she said to me, do you know what, Ian? I had a lovely time talking to this lady because I was able to share with her all about Jesus. And she started to talk about her faith. Just cause that's what she does, just freely, because she's able to do that. It's not hard. It's a simple conversation that we can have. So how are you getting on with that? I'm going to leave that challenge with you. And then we jump back into Revelation 21, and we think about that word Advent again. When I was preparing and writing this, I opened my Oxford English Dictionary. I don't often do that because normally I just go to Google now, don't we? But I opened the dictionary, and there it was, Advent. It said, the arrival of a notable person. The arrival of a notable person. Someone special is coming. Yes, we know Jesus came as a baby, but the angel said he's coming back. Revelation 21 tells us he's coming back. And this passage that we've had read to us is a vision of that moment. Verse 1, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. God's new creation, his perfect new creation, is dawning with the return of the King. As Jesus comes back, the new creation is dawning. The old order of things has passed away. What's the old order of things? Those things that are being destroyed, what is it? Well, there's sin, death, grief, pain, suffering, our own mortality. They're the old order of things. And it says they're going to be wiped out, no more. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine that? And then it says, this funny little bit here, it says, and there's no longer any sea. And when I first sort of read that a few years ago, I was thinking, well, what does that mean? No longer any sea. But you know, the Jews, the ancient people, they were terrified of the sea because it was the great unknown. It was the enemy, if you like, because it signified separation from the land, being cut off from the land, obviously, but also being cut off from God. They thought that that was where the dead went. They thought that was where the dead went, under the sea. And it was a place of punishment and a place of persecution. And it was a place called Sheol, hell. We've heard that word in the last couple of weeks with this passage, with this series. But look at what it says. It says that the bride of Christ, The ones that are part of him, the disciples who follow and live for Christ and live lives that are righteous, those who are awaiting his advent, those who are awaiting his return, there's no longer any sea. In other words, there's no separation and there's no hell for those who are in that relationship with God. And instead, we have a new heaven and a new earth to look forward to. And that place is perfect and pure and holy. No more fear, no more opposition, no more separation. That's, I think, wonderful enough. That's amazing. But you know, heaven is even greater. That's not even the beginning of what heaven is about. Because God himself is going to be there. The true advent. Verse 3, it says, God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear, because he will wipe away all those things that bring sadness and pain, suffering and guilt. He's going to wipe them out. He's going to obliterate those things. The best is truly yet to be for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Because it's only then, at this point, for the first time, that we'll truly experience life in all its fullness. And so now our thoughts are beginning, aren't they, to turn to Christmas. You can't help but do that because the adverts on the TV and all that kind of stuff is kind of pushing you rather quickly that way. Christmas is coming around the corner. And so it's quite relevant that this passage is tying into that, because it ties in really with the reason that Jesus came to this earth in the first place. You see, Jesus was the first baby, the only baby, I would hazard a guess at saying, the only baby ever born with the purpose of dying. See, most babies are not born with that in mind, are they? It's a new life. To be absolutely over the moon at a new life. Jesus was a baby born to die. It's a horrible kind of thing when you think about that, isn't it? But that tiny baby that we have in our minds now, that we'll be singing those lovely carols on the train or in the church, etc., etc., he's a baby that's no ordinary baby. He was born with a purpose and born with a mission to fulfill. And that plan was a rescue plan. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, doesn't fit when we think about Jesus. He is not a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He is anything but gentle Jesus. That cute little baby wrapped up in swaddling bands that we think about, he's the Son of God. He is almighty. He is powerful beyond our understanding. The first few chapters of Revelation tell us a bit about who he is. He is the Son of God, and he's here on a rescue mission. And Christmas is just the beginning of that rescue mission. And so we jump into our Revelation reading to pick up the end of that mission. Jesus' life is the other bit, but we're right now at the end of that rescue mission. And those two are obviously linked together. They're obviously linked. First Christmas, Jesus came to this earth. He came to a world that didn't even know he existed. Take out the shepherds, take out the wise men and the angels. No one else knew he came. He came to a world that didn't know him. He came to a people that didn't recognize him. And he came to a land that wouldn't accept him. And 2,000 years on, as we sit here today, we live in a world, still, a world that doesn't recognize him. A world that doesn't even register that Jesus exists. In a world that fails to recognize or to accept him. A people that turn their back on him. And the hard reality is this, and this is where it gets a bit hard. See, that for those who do accept him, for those who are disciples, who follow and try to live righteous lives, and fail, but try to live righteous lives, we're invited, as we found out week before last, we're invited to the wedding banquet. We're part of it. We're in. Verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all of the above. But those who in verse 8 says are the cowardly, those who, in other words, don't stand up for God, those who are the unbelieving, those who don't recognize or register, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. It says in verse 8 that their place will be the fiery lake of burning sulfur. In other words, hell, Sheol, separation, cut off. And it's not nice, but we've got to think about that because the Bible puts it there, tells us for a reason. This is the Son of God. This is the King of Kings, the Almighty One, and he's offering us salvation, a Savior. He's offering us the riches of heaven at a banquet with him in paradise forevermore into eternity. That is just mind-blowing. And more than that, he's gone even further because he's actually prepared to sacrifice himself to get you there. He wants you there. And he's prepared to sacrifice himself, that he would be born to die so that you could get there to be with him. And all you've got to do is accept his free gift of grace. Accept it. Acknowledge him and say, I know who you are. And I know you died for me. And I accept that free gift of grace in my life. That's it. And then you've got to try and live for him. Verse 5, we read these words. See, I am making everything new. And that links directly to the Gospels, where when we celebrate communion and we share the communion together, Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's new. It's a new thing. And in Jesus' death, everything is accomplished. The wages of sin, which is death, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death in the burning sulfur pit, so to speak. Death is defeated. It's overcome. If we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we've got heaven to look forward to. And then in verse 6, I'm drawing to a close now. In verse 6, it says this, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And again, it's a direct link to John 19, where as Jesus hangs on that cross, breathing his last breath in sheer agony and torment, what does he say? It is finished. Everything is accomplished on that cross. Everything is done. The rescue plan is complete. That's what Jesus says. It is finished. And some people say to me sometimes, why when I read the Bible does it say God says this, God said that, and God was doing all these kind of things, and yet today we don't see that. We don't hear God speaking today, it said. Well, he does. God does speak today. But there doesn't need to be anything else added in the Bible because Jesus has said it is finished. Everything is done. The whole mission, the story of the Bible is complete at that point. That's why we don't need to have anything else added. But you know what God can't do anymore? He's given himself for you and for me. Can't do anymore. But there is one final chapter in the Bible. And that's your chapter. And what are you going to do about it? How are you going to write that last chapter for you? Because it's your own personal story. What's your response going to be to that message? And how are you going to react? And how are you going to live? It says in Timothy, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. who are you going to serve? So I'm going to finish with basically the last verses in the Bible. And it says this, and this is God's promise. Revelation 22, it says this. Behold, this is God speaking. Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Let's pray. Lord, as I said at the first service, there's no need for me to say anymore. It's all said. But Lord, we need to choose how we're going to react. And I know, Lord, that there are some people sitting right now in those pews, perhaps, maybe that's the first time you've heard that. And maybe it's uncomfortable hearing. Maybe there are some sat here who've heard that many times and still have not chosen to react, to respond. Maybe are those who are sitting here who've responded a long time ago and yet want to recommit ourselves today. So as we sit, I'm just going to say a prayer. And if you want it to be your prayer, then just repeat it in your hearts. Father, I can't thank you enough for all that you've done for me. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I do so many things wrong. But Father, you died in my place that I might be set free. Lord, I accept that free gift of grace. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And I ask that you would give me the strength to live a life for you, to try and make a difference, and to try and be a disciple. Help me, Lord, to take those opportunities to share you with the others that I meet, to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Ian. Well, we're going to continue in prayer now. So let's pray to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, Lord of all compassion and God of all comfort, Lord, we thank you for the words, Lord, that we've read over the past few weeks in Revelation. Father, you know how we've struggled with it, how many of us still struggle, Lord, to get our head round bits that are said in those passages. But Father, we thank you that many of them are starting to make a bit more sense. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, for the things, Lord, that we read about today, that although there is that fiery lake that many people are destined for, yet, Father, we thank you so much that we don't have to end up there, that we can ask your forgiveness, that it's completely open to us, and that if we turn to you, then we have a place at your banquet in heaven. Father, we thank you for that wonderful, wonderful offer. And Lord, we thank you for what your Son says, that it is finished, that everything is complete, that there is nothing for us to add to it. In fact, we cannot add to it, but that you have done everything for us. And so, Father, we pray that you would encourage us, if we already trust in you, to trust in you more and more. And Father, if we don't yet trust in you or your Son, if we still have questions or a bit unsure, we pray, Father, that you would make yourself known to us, that you would show yourself to us. Amen. Lord of all creation, we pray, Father, for our world. We pray, Lord, for these wildfires, Lord, that have ravaged California, Lord, for the impact that they have had. Father, it hurts us to see the pain and the destruction, Lord, that they've brought with an entire city, Lord, being wiped out. Father, with over 1,000 people missing. Father, we pray, Lord, for people who are from that city, who have family members in that city who have somehow escaped. We pray, Father, for them as they try to rebuild their lives, as they try to get used to, Lord, what has happened. And we pray, Father, on for the emergency services and for those who are trying to rebuild things and work through the destruction and to try and find the bodies of those who have died. Please, Father, would you help them as they see things, Father, that they would probably rather not see, things, Lord, that they could be having nightmares about. Please, Father, would you comfort those who need to be comforted? Would you help those, Lord, who are trying to be healed up in hospital? Please, Father, would you work through the hospitals and the doctors and nurses as they try to bring care to those, Lord, who are struggling? And Father, would you ask and pray, Lord, that you would bring good out of this situation. Father, when we look at it, we cannot imagine or begin to imagine how good can come out of a situation like that. But Father, we thank you that you know. And so, Father, we do pray that you would be at work. Amen. And Father, we pray also for our own nation. Lord, after a week that, with so many things, Lord, happening with Brexit, with all of the uncertainty, with not knowing, Father, what's going to be happening with the cabinet or the prime minister or members of parliament. Father, we thank you that in the midst of these things, Lord, that you are still in control, that you are still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you are not taken by surprise by these things. And so, Father, we pray for everyone in government and all the members of the Houses of Parliament. Father, we ask and pray that they would serve our country for the good of our country, that they would not be seeking their own political gain. Please, Father, would you keep them humble? Would you use them, Father, for our good? We pray and ask, Father, that agreement would be found for the way ahead, that divisions would be healed. And Father, we pray and ask that you would bring good out of this difficult situation and this confusing situation. Amen. Father, we pray for our own church. And Father, we pray for all of us as a congregation. Father, it's a great encouragement to meet up here on a Sunday, but Father, we know that the rest of the week, we spend it, Lord, in many different places. So Father, we ask and pray that you would help us as we go about our daily lives, as many of us head to places of work, or as children go to school, as we head maybe to gyms or to clubs, as others of us spend time at home with children, or maybe we have to spend time at home due to ill health. Father, we pray and ask that you would help us to live holy and acceptable lives, that they would be good, that they would be acceptable to you, that they would be perfect. We pray, Father, that you would help us to do good to all, to love our neighbors. And Father, also, Lord, after the challenge that Ian gave us in the sermon, we pray, Father, that you would give us opportunities to share our faith with others. Father, we know how difficult that can seem at times, how we can be a bit scared or a bit nervous of starting conversations with people. But Father, we pray that you would give us opportunities to share our faith, that you would start conversations that we would have with people, that they might even ask us why it is that we go to church, why we trust in Jesus. And Father, please would you give us the words to answer their questions. Amen. And finally, Father, we pray for those who are struggling with ill health in our congregation, for those who are also recovering after recent operations, and those, Father, who have been given recent diagnoses that they would prefer not to have. Please, Father, would you heal them? Please, would you continue to work in them? Would you encourage them? Would you equip them? And Father, please, would you help them to trust you? Please, Father, would you help us to trust your promise that when all sometimes we can see is death and destruction and decay, that we would know that the old order of things is passing away, that you are making all things new. Please, Father, would you trust you for that promise? Father, we also pray for those who are struggling after a recent deaths. We pray especially, Father, for the family of Bill Reagan. We pray for Trish and Paul, who were here at the earlier service. And Father, we pray for them and others who are grieving too, that casting their care on you, they may know the consolation of your love, that they may know your peace and your hand supporting them in the days and weeks and months ahead. And Father, so we pray all of these prayers for the sake of your Son, and in his name, amen.